right, good morning. Good morning. How many of you are a little sleepy this morning? Be honest. How many of you normally go to the first service? I always like to ask that. All right, at least you're honest about it. Coffee in hand and a nice, healthy admission. I like it. Well, we're in a series about relationships and redeeming them and restoring them. And James may not seem like, you know, the perfect book for that. But these principles in this book, if you apply them to relationships, I promise you, it will make those relationships better. I want us to bow our heads. Let's ask God to bless our time here together. Father, you are awesome. We love you. We need you. Come into this place right now, Father, and speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts. We want to hear from you. And we pray that when we leave here, we might have a little better idea of what your desire is of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a lot of people say goodbye to a church, even this one, for different reasons. I was thinking just recently about how many people have died in my 21-year ministry here. And it's sometimes difficult to even think about. I wake up sometimes and think I'm next, you know, and it's just like, it's an emotional roller coaster for a lead pastor. People leave because they get mad. I know it's hard to believe anybody get mad around here, but it happens. It has happened. That's recorded, and we've documented several of these cases. And people get mad. And but I suppose also just as discouraging, if you're, I'm just letting you in on a little bit of the emotional roller coaster of a senior pastor here. People leave because they just move. They move to a different place. And you say, well, that's not a big deal. Move. Well, it's a big deal to the preacher. He didn't want you going anywhere. He wants you right here. And so people, they just go, I got a job over here. I got $2 more an hour. It's a no-brainer. I got to go. See ya. Bye. And it's difficult. Very rarely does somebody come to the preacher and say, look, I've got this opportunity. Can I sit down with you and could you go over these things with me? Could I find out if this really is of the Lord or not? That's maybe happened twice to me in the 30 years of ministry, and both of them didn't listen to a word I said and went on and did their own thing anyway. I've said this to people many times. I've said it recently to somebody who moved away from here, a different city, a different part of the country. I said, you know, it's not that you don't have a job, right? No, I have a job. Are your needs getting met? Are you not having enough money to take care of? No, that's not it. I said, well, you know you have a church home here, right? And you have people that love you and care about you. And you may not find that where you're going. You realize that. You may go and find something better. Then again, you may not. I mean, really, what is this job going to cost you? We always ask what it pays. Well, how about what it's going to cost you? Have you considered the spiritual impact? Have you considered the impact on your wife or your husband or your kids or your parents or people in your community? Does that bother you at all? Have you taken any of that spiritual stuff into consideration? If you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 4, verse 13. We're getting in on a little strategic meeting. It's called dysphoria, the historical context. The Jews have been scattered. James is a preacher in about the first church of Jerusalem. He's the preacher. He's the brother of Jesus. He's now the preacher. He went from being a non-believer to a believer to a preacher. And now he's an author. He's writing this book filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 13, now listen. Listen. We say that sometimes. Hey, wait a second. We still say this. That means stop for a second. Let's reevaluate the situation. Give me just a second. Let's consider some other stuff here. Listen up. Wait a minute. You who say today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, we'll spend a year there, we'll carry on business and make money. Notice everything that is just in this one line. I mean, this guy, there's a merchant here that James is talking about who has put together a fantastic business plan. He's got the time situated. He's already selected that. When's the time? Today or tomorrow? He's got that figured out. He set forward a location. We're going to go to this city or we're going to go to that city. And you know about business, it's all about location, location, location. Got it all mapped out and figured out. He limits his stay. We're going to spend a year there. We're going here, We're going to spend this amount of time. We're going to get it on the ground floor. We're going to start another franchise. We got the specific times, location. All of that is set. We've defined them as a very thorough business plan. You're here right now going, well, that's great. What's the problem? The guy's going to go to get a different job. He's going to make more money. He's going to have people reporting to him instead of him reporting to people. This all sounds great. What is the problem? The problem is in verse 14, James says to us, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. The problem isn't that he had a business plan, friend. The problem is that he had a business plan that excluded God. James isn't against planning. The Bible's filled with wit and wisdom about making good plans and being strategic and all of that. The Bible is not against making a profit. James is not against making a profit. The Bible is also clear. Be shrewd with your stuff. Be shrewd with your money. Make good investments. What he's criticizing is the assumption of living a life outside of the Lord's will. This arrogant presumption of leaving God out of your plans. Proverbs 16, commit to the Lord whatever you do and your plans will succeed. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Do you live that way? Do you live that way under that umbrella? Hey, this is what I'd like to do, but ultimately I yield to what the Lord wants for me. He's the one who really sets the pace and the course for my life. God wants us to plan. God wants us to be shrewd. God wants us to, I think, you know, I'm not a health and wealth kind of pastor, but I'm telling you, I think God wants to bless you and wants to fill your life up with a lot of good things. I really do. But he also wants you to approach opportunities, situations like a new job, kind of the context that I'm going with here today. Thinking, Lord, I like this. This looks good to me, but what do you think? I want to filter my will through your will. I want to hear from you. I want to hear your voice. What do you want me to do? You want me to go and take that for $10 more an hour, or would you like me to stay here in this place and so that I could be a blessing to these people or this situation or whatever? So why is it so dangerous to plan apart from the will of God? You do not even know, verse 14, what will happen tomorrow. And then he asks this question. This is not a small question. You probably didn't get out of bed thinking you're going to answer the biggest question that's ever been asked. What is your life? James says. Think about it. This big ball of wax you call your body, yourself, your life, the world. You know, what is your life? Well, he's got an answer. You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You've got these plans. You're going to do this. You're going to go here. You're going to make this. Going to set this up. Going to make this money. Going to put that in money. Then when I'm done with that, I'm going to go over here. I'm going to sit. And James is basically saying, so where did you get the crystal ball? How do you know what's going to even happen tomorrow? You have no idea. You're a mist. Did you get up? Most of you did not get up very early today, I would imagine. I got up really early. And when I got up, it was very foggy. It was foggy out this morning. How many did not know that? Yeah. You guys raise your hand again. And you know, by about 8:45, it was gone. It was gone. James says, that's your life. That is your life. You want some tough questions? You get some tough answers? Your life is a mist. It is here and it is gone. Your life is short. It is transitory. It is unpredictable. It is different than you really think it is. And there are two false assumptions that, if you have your notes, I want to just rip through these. And I mean rip through them. False assumption number one is life is predictable. Life is not predictable. It is anything but. It's a lie that we sometimes believe that, and when we do, it usually leads to disaster. If there was any truth I could tell you, it would be that life is absolutely uncertain. It is extremely unpredictable. We have no idea what's going to happen. I came across an article this week, and it was talking about the instability of life and the unpredictability of life. And in the article, it gave three illustrations that kind of illustrate this point of how dangerous a business can be, how dangerous a plan apart from God can be. The first illustration was about a company called Decca Records. How many have heard of Decca Records? How many have not heard of Decca Records? Yeah, there's a reason you haven't heard of it. Decca Records once controlled the business, the entire music industry for decades in America. Their ear for talent was unmatched. They had all the giants of the day. They owned Judy Garland, Bing Crosby, Louis Armstrong, Peg Lee, Buddy Holly. Those are just few of the stars they had in their vast universe of talent. Then they acquired Universal Pictures. And then they acquired MCA. Decca Records was positioned to be absolutely unstoppable, but in 1962, their talent scouts went to review a group of mopheads from Liverpool called the Beatles. Decca said this: "We don't really like the sound. And not only that, but guitar music is on its way out." Which is what I tell the band almost nearly every single week. Ten years later, the Decca record label disappeared. Illustration number two, the unpredictability of life. Irving Fisher, who was the great economist of his day, the Alan Greenspan of his day, he said this in October of 1929. The stock market, and I quote, "The stock market has reached what looks like a permanently high plateau." Really? And nine days later, there was a deafening crash that was heard throughout the world. It led to the Great Depression here in America. The final part of that illustration, that in 1942, there was a man, Thomas J. Watson. He was the chairman of IBM. And he said this about the potential of reaching out and putting more money into these things called computers. He said, "There is a market," and I quote, "there is a market for about five computers in the world, the entire world. There is no reason to risk our current success on such a limited venture." False assumption number one, life is predictable. It is not predictable. Life is unpredictable. You do not know what's going to happen later today. You do not know the next breaking story on the television. You don't know any of this. It's unpredictable. You know what's going on in your family. You don't know what's going on in your neighbors. Anything could happen. False assumption number two is that life is long. Life is long. Not only do we think we're going to just keep going the way we are, but we think we're going to live a long time. We unconsciously think other people have car wrecks and plane crashes and cancer, terrible unforeseen tragedy. That happens to other people. There's a couple in this room right now who just a few weeks ago, their parents were driving home from the doctor. They were elderly, but they were driving home from a doctor visit, and somebody swerved into their lane, and they both were taken instantly in a terrible crash. They didn't know. You don't know what a day may bring. You don't know what's going to happen today or tomorrow. And so to live a life that says, I know what's going to happen. I've got this planned out. I'm a great planner. You're leaving him out. And I'm telling you, he doesn't want to be left out. The parable in Luke 12, the guy who came into all this money and he was blessed and blessed and blessed. And he just said, "I don't know what I'm going to do." Then he put together a plan. "I know what I'm going to do now. I'm going to tear down these barns and I'm going to build bigger barns and I'm going to store all that stuff and I'm going to hoard all that stuff and I'm just going to enjoy it all. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry because I am so blessed. I've got it made. I'm going to live forever." And Jesus concludes that story by saying, "You fool, this very night, your life will be demanded from you." Friend, I want to tell you today, there's a night with my number on it, with my name on it, and there is a night with your name on it, and to plan without his input, to plan without his oversight is a foolish way to live a life. The answer he gives us in verse 15, instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, if, everybody say if. Do you mean it? If it is the Lord's will, we will do such and such and live here or live there. I've written down some things you could consider when making decisions about your job or your life or your future or your family or something eternal. You can apply these to any of these. Make sure, number one, that God's will is the foundation for all decision making. I've been asking these services, who knows the future? Do you know the future? Everybody go like this. But who does know the future? You can answer, you can talk. God does. So you don't know the future. God knows the future. Let me ask you this. Who's got your best interest in mind? Okay, so you don't know the future. He knows the future. He has your best interest in mind and in his heart, just like you as a parent would have for your child. They don't believe it, but you actually know more than them, right? And sometimes they doubt it, but you actually have their best interest in your mind and in your heart. And if God, if that's the case, then we would be well served by considering His will in all of our decision making. I love this verse. I wish you'd write it down, and I wish you'd memorize it. Psalm 80. 4, verse 11 says, the Lord is, you want to know what he is? It says he's the following, the sun, the shield. What does he do? He gives grace and glory. No good thing would he withhold from those who walk uprightly. You know, I'm not a health and wealth prosperity preacher. I think I've already said that. But I do believe that God is not trying to keep you from a good job. God's not trying to keep you from good stuff. God wants you to have blessings in your life. And it says that he is the sun, which means he has unlimited resources. The Bible says that he is the shield, which means he's our defender and he's our protector. The Bible says he gives grace. You know what that means? That means all the stuff in your life you don't really deserve, he's the one who gives it, he's the one who can give it. The Bible says he gives glory. That means he wants to pour stuff into your life. He wants to multiply and expand your influence in your life. He can do that. He is good and he is your father. No good thing will he withhold from his own, from those who walk uprightly. Who knows what a day may bring? We live, a lot of us live like we think we know what's best. He's saying, you don't know what's best. He's saying, I do know what's best. And he says, I came to give you life and so that you would have it to the full, that you would have the abundant life. Why would we not make him a priority, God's will a priority when we make any of these decisions? Why would we not say, Lord, the one thing I want more than what I want is I want your approval. These are my desires. I mean, he knows your desires. You know, you don't need to hide them. This is what I would like, but how about what you would like for me? Since I don't know the future, and since you do, and you've got it in your hands, since you have all the ability and all the power, since you're the sun and the moon and you're the one that gives the grace and the glory, and you're the one that will not withhold any good thing from those who walk in your ways. Why don't I run this by you? Let me just run this through the filter of your word and your will. Wouldn't that be something? I think that's what he wants. And I think if you would do that, just think, here's the point. If you would do that, think how that would impact your relationships with those around you. I just think a lot of times we just go after stuff and we make these decisions and we say, well, this is better for me. And then we leave behind us a wake of ruined relationships. And we wonder why, and we got this thing, or we got this job, or we got this increase, or we got this new whatever, but somehow these relationships are not what they ought to be. It's because we did these things without considering what God would have for us. That's what I believe. In the olden days, Christians would write letters to one another, and I mean olden days. They would close those letters with the letters DV, the initials DV, which was Latin for Deo Volente, which meant if the Lord wills. That's how we should live our life. DV. I'd like to come and do this. I'd like to go here and do this. But all of that is under the umbrella. It is under the protection of the Lord, Jesus Christ. If He wants that for me, that's what I want to do. If He doesn't want, then I don't want to do it. Verse 16, as it is, you boast and brag, and he says, all such boasting is evil. So number two, I've got this written down. All such boasting is evil. The root cause of all the chaos in your life is that you are planning a life without him. You are going forward without him. There's where the chaos comes from. And without him, and you're making these plans without him, he says that is arrogance. And we're down here, and most of us we take pride in our own arrogance. I'm gonna go. I'm gonna do. I'm gonna buy. I'm gonna build. I'm gonna do. You're not involved, but I'm gonna do all this stuff. Oh, I have no idea what's gonna happen today or tomorrow, but I've got this whole thing figured out. It's arrogant. We should have a spirit. We live our lives under that premise. I'm going to go here because, well, I believe the Lord wants me to go here. I'm gonna do business here because I think, as I've been talking and praying and drawing, I believe He wants me to go here. I think the Lord will honor and bless that kind of decision making. And if you multiply that out and carry that out another step, think what that'll do for your relationships again. The problem comes for a lot of us when we're really good at something, we get tripped up. By the way, it's good to be good at stuff. God made you to be good at stuff. But when we do something, then we see the result, and then we do that again, and we get that same result. Or maybe we don't do something, and we see a different result. We one day wake up, and we think, look what happens when I do this. And look what happens when I don't do this. Huh? I'm kind of something. And I built this, and I'm a director, and I was a supervisor, and I'm a manager, and I'm a vice president. Because I do these things, and this happens, and this happens, it is what it is, and I just have to accept this wonderful mantle of leadership that I've created for myself. And so then when the next juicy opportunity comes your way, we have a tendency, it's our human nature, just to leap at it. Boom! It's got to be for us. Instead of just stopping and slowing down and not considering whether or not it is the Lord's will. What will this mean to my family? What will this mean to my kids? What will this mean to my friends, my coworkers, my neighbors? What does this mean spiritually for me a week, a year, 5 years from now? Number three, I always try to remind people, you need to ask yourself, is he testing you or is he stretching you? I believe that most of life is a test, not a test for your whether or not you're going to heaven or not, but it's a test of character. It's a test of whether or not you are trusting Him in every aspect of your life. And sometimes I think those tests are vital, and sometimes I think He's trying to get you to see something, to go somewhere, so that you may stretch your faith. You may do something that maybe is not so comfortable, but in the long run, it might give you a new platform to be involved in some ministry, to share your faith in some new way, get out of the same old. So that's a great question to consider, and there are ways to figure this out. Is this a test or is he stretching me? I want to show you a video. This video I just put together this week. I have four or five big, big things I need to talk to you about. So I just, instead of going through them, I just made this video so I can only do it once. And then in the coming weeks, we're going to break these down one by one. But I need you to watch this video carefully, if you would, please.
Hey, Northside, Pastor David here. I'd like to take a few moments and update you on some very exciting things that are happening in the life of our church. Well, the first thing I'm excited about is because of your generosity right here in this area between our worship center and the NYC, I am standing where we have decided to place our brand new youth building. We will more than double our current student space, creating not only a large gathering space for worship, but also small groups and just room to hang out. Next few weeks, we're gonna have a graphic up here on the wall of our worship center, and it will keep track of our giving. But I wanted you to know that right now, up to date, you have given over $350,000 towards this project. That's over one third of our goal. So I just wanna say thank you to each and every one of you. And if you're not a part of this yet, start now. Begin giving to this very worthy project. You're making waves for generations to come. You know, the Lord has been blessing our church in so many ways, almost in every measurable way imaginable. He's been blessing us. One of those ways is through our online campus. The online campus is made up of people who watch our church online, but they do not attend our church regularly. This last weekend, nearly 400 different homes got online and watched our service. And that really is amazing. That's been growing. And if you haven't checked that out lately, you need to, because we've updated some things there. It really looks good. God's blessing us in so many great ways. Speaking of expanding our campuses, we've been approached by a church in Visalia. They want us to adopt them, and they want to become a part of our church and our fellowship. And they've just seen, like many of you have seen, that the Lord's been blessing us and taking care of us, and we've been growing, and they want to be a part of us. We're in meetings right now, and they're talking with us, and we're talking with them. And so that's so exciting, and that's just around the corner. It's just on the horizon. So we're very excited about that, and we cannot wait to keep you updated on how that progresses. Fourth and finally, because God is expanding our reach and influence in this valley, our leadership is considering changing the name of our church. But I don't want anybody to panic. We're going to talk a lot more about that in the very near future. The point is that God has just been so good. So much is going on, and we're just grateful. We're grateful for Him that He has done immeasurably more than we could ever think or imagine, just as His Word says. And church, I'm thankful for you, for your love and support and your generosity. Because of you, this is all possible. And we truly believe, in spite of all the good things that are going on, the best is yet to come.
I believe that with all of my heart. I really do. And I know most of you are thinking, okay, let's talk about this name change thing. Listen, that's the least on the list. It is the most insignificant part of what God is up to. We're going to get to it. But these other things are far more important. And I want you just to let these things kind of sit in a while. Just take it again. Our leadership has tried to approach these situations like I've been trying to talk to you today about maybe a new job opportunity. We've tried to look at this and say, Lord, is this from you? Should we do this? Should we not do this? Should we run to this or run from it? Should we cling to this, or is this not for us? Is it for us, but maybe it's for a different time? I mean, we're trying to figure this stuff out. I'll tell you, we believe in these things. We right now believe these are of the Lord. We're excited about this building over here. If you've not started being a part of it, we're trying to raise $1 million in 1 year over and above our regular giving. We're right on schedule. We've been dropping behind a little bit, I'll tell you. So if you could give something towards that or start giving towards that, that'd be awesome if you believe in that. This dream to expand our campus, we've wanted to do for some time. We've dreamt about satelliting a campus, and nothing's ever really seemed right or felt right. Or, you know, I remember we said for a while, when we get to 2,000, we're going to satellite a campus. And we got to 2,000, we just said, no, we're not ready for that. And so now we're at 3,000, and it seems like we should be doing that. And there are ways to do that. It's a lot of churches our size are doing things, but we don't want to do it just because other churches. You know what I'm saying? Is this of the Lord or is it not? And that's how we want to approach this stuff. And I hope that you're aware of that. Now, I've got to wrap this up, but I believe this principle also applies. It just jumped out of this text. As much as I want to be a part of these things, I understand it takes faith. But I believe as we move out and take these leaps of faith, I believe that God honors that. Again, we want to be careful. Trust me, we're a conservative kind of... This isn't a church that is, you know, flies by the seat of its pants and does wild and crazy things. We're pretty close to the vest. We're pretty sure this isn't just what we want. We're pretty sure this is not just what the church wants. We're pretty sure this is what God wants. And we're looking at all of this and we're saying, where is the good in it? Where is the God in it? How can the church be involved? How can the dream of our heart kind of be fulfilled in all of this? Where is the opportunity that God has set up for us to do good? Verse 17 says, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and does not do it, guess what? He sins. If God has set something up for us to do that's good, and we say, no, we don't want to do it because we've never done it that way before, my friend, that's sin. God didn't put us here just to stay where we are, to do things just the way we've done them. He wants us to move forward. He wants us not to sin. What is sin? It's missing the mark. He doesn't want us to miss the mark. Whatever that is for us. To miss the mark is sin. You say, how do we know He's going to help us? Because He is the Son. He is the provider. He is the shield. He's the one that gives grace and glory. He is the one that will not withhold any good thing. His plans for us are great. On the other hand, we have an enemy who never stops. We don't talk about him a lot, but we don't mind talking about him every now and then. He is a liar. Lie number one is simply, your job is the most important thing in this world. Lie number two, closely related, the money that you make from that job is the most important thing in your world. Lie number three is also closely related. It is simply that possessions that you get from that money provide the security and the power and the safety so that you can be personally satisfied and so that you can rule, maybe not the whole world, but you can at least rule your world. And James is saying, you know what, friend? You know what, friend? You don't even know what a day may bring. As we prepare to close, I read a story Chuck Swindoll wrote about seven of the most influential people who ever lived met in a room in the 20s in Chicago, Illinois, in a hotel suite. They did this quarterly, sometimes annually. Seven of the wealthiest. In fact, these seven men had more resource. They had more cash than the Treasury of the United States. Newspapers would write articles about them and say, kids should grow up and be like these guys. They are so powerful, so wonderful, so influential. Well, 20 years passed, and somebody did a study, a follow-up, to discover the rest of the story of these seven men who met regularly in Chicago. The results were stunning. The president of the largest steel company lived on borrowed money for the last 5 years of his life and died penniless. The great wheat speculator died abroad and in ruin. The president of the New York Stock Exchange was released from Sing Sing. This is 20 years later. The member of the president's cabinet was pardoned so he could go home from prison to die. The greatest bear on Wall Street committed suicide. The president of the Bank of International Settlement committed suicide. The head of the world's largest, greatest monopoly committed suicide. All seven success stories ended tragically. Because I believe they didn't consider what the Lord wanted. They believed if they had more, then they would be happy. My friend, that's just not how it works. As we sing this chorus, if you are here today to let Jesus be the Lord of your life, it is decision time. What a great opportunity to say, Lord, I didn't just stand in that baptistry and say, you're my Savior. I stood in that baptistry because I wanted you to be my Lord. I wanted you to be my boss. I want to run everything through you. You are not just Savior, you are Lord. If you haven't made that decision, we'd love for you to do it. Any other decision you have, we'd love to accept that, talk to you, pray with you right now. Let's stand. Let's sing this chorus together.